And so we continue our study in Paul's letter to the church of Colossae, Paul's writing to that church, again, located today in western Turkey. And this is a small city there inland in what's known as Roman Asia Minor at that time. Paul's writing to the church. We know there's a church there. Number one, he's writing to them. But we also know there's a church there because if we take the letter to the Colossians and we kind of combine it with the letter to Philemon, a very short letter, personal letter there in the New Testament, we know that the church in Colossae is meeting in Philemon's house. And he has a wife, likely it's his wife, Apphia, who has a home there as well. They share a home. There's a church that's meeting in their house. There's another church leader there by the name of Archippus. We're going to hear about these folks as we move towards the end of the letter to the Colossians. But this church is meeting there in Philemon's house. Paul has with him, as he writes the letter, a gentleman by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, a Roman slave, who fled from Philemon. Philemon was his owner. He fled from Philemon. Somehow he encountered Paul, either in Ephesus or in Rome. We don't know where. Onesimus comes to know Christ. And so as Paul sends this letter to the Colossians, he sends a personal letter to Philemon. It's also here in the New Testament for us as well. And in that letter, he says to Philemon, hey, I'm greeting you and the church that meets in your house. Here comes this letter to the church, but here's a personal letter to you. I'm sending back to you Onesimus, and I'm asking you, I think what Paul is asking him to do is let this guy go. And let him worship with you and count him as a brother in Christ. And so we get this beautiful combination of the letter to the Colossians and the letter to Philemon. And we know there's a church there, at least one church in Colossae meeting in Philemon's home. They've been gracious enough to open their home to this church. Paul's writing there to the church in Colossae. And he's in the midst of a section here in our text today in Colossians. That is a section on thanksgiving and prayer. Kind of starts in verse 3, really doesn't come to a conclusion until verse 14, although we may, we'll get there. When we get to 15, this beautiful hymn, this doxology on Christology, on who Christ is, we could probably even put that together in this prayer section, thanksgiving section as well. But nevertheless, it certainly goes from verse 3 to verse 14. And as with all of Paul's prayers, they are rich in theology. What is theology? Theology simply means the study of God. They are rich in the teaching of who God is. They are rich in biblical, what we call doctrine, how the church should live out their faith. And prayers of Paul, they are beautiful prayers, but they're also teaching prayers. They're intended to be taught to the Colossians, and certainly as we have it now recorded for us, they can teach us as well. And so we want to take this prayer of Paul, and we want to apply it to our own lives, and we kind of want to use it, I hope, as a model for our own prayer lives as well. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But Paul's ministry as a missionary apostle, friends, is a ministry of prayer. And we don't talk about that enough in the church here at LifePoint, and I think the church universal. We don't talk about Paul's prayer life. And we know a lot about Paul's prayer life because in almost every one of his letters recorded in the New Testament, he tells us what he's praying. He doesn't just say, again, I'm praying for you. But he says, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying. And we're able to look at those prayers and be taught by those prayers. And so we know he had a rich prayer life, but we tend to talk about Paul's doctrine, his theology, his teaching, his encouraging, all those things, wonderful stuff, all the kind of stuff we should talk about, all kinds of stuff we'll talk about in Paul's letter to the Colossians. But we should remember that his missionary ministry was a ministry of prayer. He prayed for people who came to know Christ. He prayed for people who had not yet come to know Christ. He asked the church to pray for him that he might do the work that God had called him to do in an appropriate way. This is a man of prayer. And so we want to look today at one of those prayers. And again, I hope apply it to our own lives, as Paul's hoping that the Colossians will apply it to their lives, and use it as a model for our own prayer life. And so let's do that. Let's look at Colossians. We are in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 9 through 12 here this morning. Again, we're picking up in the midst of this section of thanksgiving and prayer as Paul opens up this letter, a salutation, an opening greeting, of this letter to the Colossians. So Paul's letter to the Colossians in the New Testament, if you're new to your Bibles, about halfway through the New Testament. Not a real easy one to find. You're going to have to flip around a little bit to get there if you have a paper Bible with you. But we're in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. So let's stand together one more time, shall we? Let's honor God as we read from his word. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. Paul says this, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so this is a prayer that we might call a prayer without ceasing. Paul says, ever since we heard, right? Ever since Paul and his companions, Timothy, Epaphras, who is the one who took the gospel to Colossae, Onesimus, who is with him, he'll mention some others who are with him when he concludes this letter. Ever since they heard about what's taking place in Colossae, Paul says, we began to pray. We began to pray for you. And this is what we're praying for you. This is what we want God to do in your midst, Colossian church, all of you there at Colossae. And he says, we haven't stopped doing that. We heard about you. We started praying. We haven't stopped praying. We just keep praying for you. And so sometimes within the Christian faith, we call this the prayer without ceasing, right? Doesn't mean, Paul, that's all he's ever doing. He simply means these people, this church is on his heart and on his mind, and he's thinking about them regularly, and he's praying for them regularly. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm kind of arbitrarily, well, I shouldn't say arbitrarily, I'm intentionally breaking up this passage. This really flows all the way through verse 14, but verses 13 and 14 are some things in there that are just really rich, and I want to direct my attention to those next week. But Paul is really, the prayer doesn't close out until at least verse 14, but I'm stopping it here at verse 12. Paul is really writing just one long sentence here, and if you're familiar at all with the writings of Paul, you may have heard or read that Paul loves long sentences. In fact, this guy loves Greek because the original Greek that he's speaking in and it's being written in, it doesn't have punctuation, and so you can just keep talking and talking and talking. This guy would have been a great preacher. Right? You just keep going and going and going, and you only stop to breathe when you have to stop to breathe. And that's what he's doing. He's just writing this really long sentence here that we have to kind of break up. In English, we punctuate it, and we kind of try to figure out where these things stop and where other things start. And we're pretty good at that by now after all the translations in English. But there are still some places in the New Testament we're not quite sure where Paul stops talking and when he's going to a new concept or a new thought. So he's just kind of speaking this out. We assume Timothy's writing it all out, but Paul is sharing his heart for the Colossians in prayer. And so again, since the day Paul and his companions heard about the church in Colossae, what have they heard? He says, ever since we've heard. Heard what? Well, you got to go back there to the previous passages, and we find out that they've heard about the Colossians' love in the Spirit, that they love Christ, that they love their faith in Jesus, and therefore they love one another as well. And Paul's encouraged by that. He's heard about their love in the Spirit, and so he wants to pray for them. Now, there's a lot of parallels here in Paul's letter to the Colossians with Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as we walk through Colossians, I'll point some of them out, but we can't do it all the time. We're in Colossians, not Ephesians. But just so you know, Paul preached in Ephesus, about 100 miles or so west of Colossae, for almost 3 years. It's almost assuredly that's where Epaphras, or Epaphroditus, the gentleman who takes the gospel to Colossae, back to his hometown, it's almost for sure that he heard that gospel in Ephesus. Paul will write a letter to the Ephesians as well. It's one of his prison letters as well. And so there's a lot of parallels, there's a lot of overlap here. And so as Paul prays for the Colossians, he prays for the Ephesians as well. Philippians records a beautiful prayer of the Apostle Paul as well. But you'll see some overlaps if you take Ephesians, particularly Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, and kind of read them together, and you'll see these parallels, these overlaps. So Paul here says, I'm praying for you. I'm not stopped praying for you, and I'm praying these things for you. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, he says, "For this reason, ever since we heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, we've not stopped praying for you, remembering you in our prayers. We keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so you may know the riches of the depths of God's grace for you." And he goes on to speak of these things, very similar parallels to the things that he's praying for the Colossians. And so he wants for the Ephesians the same thing he wants for the Colossians and vice versa as well. He wants these good things to come into these believers' lives. And there's some unique things, obviously, in his prayer to the Colossians that aren't there in his prayer to the Ephesians, because they're different people. They live in a different place. But there's a lot of overlap and parallels there in these two letters. But as I said, this man, Paul, is a man of prayer. He prays for people. He prays for the church. He's on his knees, reaching out to God on behalf of these people. I think I've said this before here from the pulpit. I don't expect you to remember everything I say from the pulpit. Quite frankly, I don't remember everything I say from the pulpit. But when it comes to evangelism, friends, when it comes to sharing your faith with someone else, and when it comes to what we call Christian apologetics, which simply means giving a defense for the faith, right? Kind of the simplest example is you sit down with someone, they say, "I don't believe that God even exists." And you begin the work of saying, "Well, let me try to help you see some of the evidence for God." You are doing, whether you know it or not, Christian apologetics, right? You are giving a defense for the faith. And apologetics and evangelism, they really overlap. So often when we're sharing our faith with somebody, we're also helping them to answer some of the doubts they may have about God or Jesus or life as a Christian. So all those things kind of blend together. But what we need to know, friends, that when it comes to evangelism and when it comes to apologetics, when it comes to sharing our faith with other people, the most important thing we can possibly do is pray. That's the most important thing that we can do, right? When we send out missionaries, what's the most important thing we can do for them? We can pray for them. Do they need support? Absolutely. Do they need finances? Absolutely. Do they need other things? Beyond a doubt. But the most important thing we can do is pray that God would bless their ministry. In evangelism, the most important thing we can do is pray that God will open up eyes to see the truth and hearts to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, it's God who is sovereign in salvation, not us. We share the good news, but we have to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to make it real and to show it to people. And Paul, I think, knows this and believes this. And therefore, part of his missionary work as an apostle of Jesus Christ is a work of prayer. It is a ministry of prayer. He's praying that people will know Jesus. He's praying that people who have come to know Jesus will grow up in their faith. That is what he's saying here for the Colossians. He's praying that other people, I think I said this earlier, will pray for him. He's asking other people, "Pray for me. Pray for me that the work I'm going to be doing will be multiplied, and that I'll do exactly what God calls me to do, that I'll be bold in my testimony." So he's asking people to pray for him. He's praying for other people. He is undergirding his ministry, friends, in prayer. You can do no more important work in evangelism, in missions, in Christian apologetics than to pray and to ask God to do what only God can do in people's lives. That's what Paul is doing here. So here's the prayer. I don't want to get overly detailed here, although you know me, I'll get detailed. But I don't want to get overly detailed here because it is a fairly straightforward prayer. So here's what Paul is praying for the Colossian believers, that they would be filled up with the knowledge of God's will, that they would know what God wants, that God would reveal to them what he wants. And we'll talk a little bit more about God's will here in just a few minutes. But he wants them to know God's will, that they will be filled up with knowledge, that stuff we know about who God is and what God wants to do or what God is doing. He wants them to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, right? He wants there to be a sense of growing up in their relationship with Jesus so that they'd be able to start putting pieces together in their faith that make sense, They don't make silly decisions anymore related to their faith, that they become more mature in their following after Jesus Christ. He wants them then to use these tools to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so that they will please God, right? He doesn't just say, hey, I'm praying for you, and now I'm moving on. Or he says, I'm praying for you, here's what I'm praying. I want you to know God. I want you to know God's will. I want you to be filled with knowledge. I want you to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And here's why I want that. I don't just want it so you can walk around and say, hey, I know a lot about God. But that's not what he's interested in. He wants them to know these things so that they will live in a way that honors God, worthy of God. This is what God wants for us, friends. This is what Paul wants for the Colossians. If Paul was writing to us here at LifePoint, I suspect it would be very similar things. He wants us to know God, but not just to fill up our heads with the knowledge and say we've got it, but to take it and apply it in our lives. Why? Because we are to live in a way that is worthy of the Lord, worthy of Christ, in a way that pleases God, in a way that God will demonstrate his favor to us because we are growing up in our faith and we are learning what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul wants for these Colossians. He also wants them to bear fruit. Now, there's a phrase that we use a lot in the Christian faith that if you're newer to the faith, you'll say bear fruit. I kind of get the idea of that. This is a term that's pretty common in the New Testament, common also in the Old Testament, common in the words of Jesus. Paul will use these phrases as well. What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, this is a metaphor, right? Metaphors are supposed to help us kind of wrap our minds around real things. And so bearing fruit simply means like what we would do when we plant an apple tree. What do we generally want when we plant an apple tree, right? We may want shade, but we'd probably plant a different tree for shade. We want apples, right? We're hoping that the tree is going to bear fruit. That's what we're hoping for. That's why we planted the tree. And this is the metaphor that the scriptures use, right? That we would bear fruit, that we wouldn't just be out there doing whatever we do, but what we do would actually bear fruit and it would increase, right? When an apple tree, name your other tree, right, that's a fruit-bearing tree, it has seeds. Those seeds fall to the ground. We eat them. Something else eat them. Birds eat them. Then they do what birds do, right? And they usually do that on my car. But eventually, those seeds are intended to go someplace else, and they're to be implanted, and they are to grow, right? That's the whole metaphor. That's this whole analogy that Scripture wants us to see. That's bearing fruit, and that's what Paul's talking about. He says to the Colossians, I don't want just you to know Christ, as much as Paul wants them to know Christ, and I don't want just you to grow up in your faith. I want you to bear fruit. I want there to be a result of the faith of Jesus Christ in your lives that will then be transplanted to other people. It's already happened, right? We've talked about this. We'll continue to talk about this phenomenon here that Paul's in Ephesus, for all we know, never makes it 100 miles to the east to Colossae, but Epaphras, who has come to know Christ under Paul's ministry, he does make the 100-mile trip back to his hometown of Colossae, shares the gospel in Colossae. Now the gospel's there, but somehow it's also reached Laodicea. We don't know how. Maybe Epaphras, maybe somebody else from Colossae. It's gone to Laodicea, 10 miles to the west. And then it's also gone to Hierapolis, 10 miles to the northwest. It's spreading. It is bearing fruit. That's what Paul wants, right? I want you to know these things, but I want you to know them for a purpose. I want you to know Christ. I want you to grow up in your faith. I want you to have the spiritual wisdom. I want you to please God. And then I want you to bear fruit. Then I want what you know to spread to other people as well so that the gospel may permeate all of that region. Paul has already told us the gospel is going out to the whole world as he sees it. The entire world is hearing this gospel and beginning to bear fruit, and Paul rejoices in that. The Colossians are a part of that. So he wants them to bear good fruit or fruit through good works. And again, just for added measure, he says, I also want you to increase in your knowledge of God. So friends, when we talk about growing in our faith here, I'll be honest with you, and I have some people who say, boy, we talk a lot about knowledge here, we talk a lot about growing up, we talk about all this stuff, but what about doing? And I would simply say, I think what Paul would say, you can't do if you don't know. You can't do if you don't know. And I can't make you do. I can't do it for you either, right? Nor either you can't do it for me. But what we can do is we can share this information with one another. We can help one another grow up in the knowledge of the Lord. Is that all we should do? I hope this very prayer of Paul is telling you, absolutely not. He's not saying, just get knowledge and you're good to go and keep it to yourself. No, he's saying, get that knowledge, get that wisdom, and share it with others. Get out there and do something with it. It will please God. You will be bearing fruit. And so here, for the second time in this short prayer, he says once again, I also want you to grow in knowledge, right? Just for good measure, I want you to grow in knowledge. By the way, I want you to grow in knowledge. I want you to grow up in the faith is what he's saying. Now listen, they don't have the Bible, right? They've got the Old Testament. What they now have is part of the New Testament. By the time they get the letter to the Colossians, they've got that. At the end of this letter, Paul will say, take the letter to the Colossians, share it with the Laodiceans, and take the letter I sent to Laodicea and bring it back to Colossae. Now they've got two books of the New Testament. They've also got Philemon's letter, if Philemon is brave enough to read it out to the church. So they've got three parts of the New Testament. But we've got 27 parts of the New Testament. But Paul is saying, listen, take what you have, take what God has given you, and I want you to grow up in the faith in it. That's my prayer for you. Take what God has given you and grow up in your faith. Begin to apply this faith. Don't just talk this stuff. Apply this stuff. And then bear fruit. That's what he wants for the Colossians. That's what I think he would want for us as well. He wants them to grow strong in the power that God has given them. And then, friends, he says, I want it to lead to joy, endurance, and patience. Right? Here's some fruit of growing up in Christ. Paul says, I want you to grow up in Christ, and I want it to produce joy in you. We've talked about this as well from the pulpit here, that our faith in Christ, friends, is not supposed to be just Eeyore complex. I came to know Jesus. Isn't it great? But boy, what a rotten life I have. That's not what God wants for us, friends. Doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. Doesn't mean we're not going to have hardships. Doesn't mean there's not going to be pain and loss. And the scriptures speak to that as well and says we can grieve. But we shouldn't grieve like the lost who have no hope. But absolutely grieve. Know there's pain. All this stuff is real. We talked about this last week. Nowhere in the Bible does it say pretend like the bad things aren't real. But we are to be filled with the joy of our salvation, with the joy of knowing Christ. And knowing these things, Paul believes, will make us joyful people. It'll also make us people who will endure to the end. Paul isn't just saying to the Colossians, listen, I want you to know Jesus. I'm glad you know Jesus. Hang on for 6 months or so. Wouldn't it be great if you even made it a year? Obviously, that's not what Paul's saying. He wants them to endure all the way to the end. So he wants this joy to be combined with endurance in the faith and patience, right? Be patient. Be patient with one another. Be patient with yourself. Growing in your relationship with Jesus doesn't happen overnight. It's not a process of osmosis. I wish it were. I wish I could take the scriptures, put it under my pillow, and wake up in the morning and say, now I have it all down. It just doesn't work that way. Paul says, let's use joy. Let's use endurance, and let's use patience. Let's let them be some of the first fruits of the bearing fruit that you have, but this is what I want for you, right? Again, let's just keep in mind, right? Paul didn't just say to the Colossians, I want you to know I'm praying for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But look what he's doing. He's saying, I'm praying for you, and this is specifically what I'm praying for. This is what I want for you. I want you to grow up. This is Paul's theology. This is Paul's doctrine couched in a prayer to God the Father on behalf of the Colossian believers. And these are the things that he wants for them. Be joyful in your faith, he says. Endure in your faith, and that you would also be patient as you go about those things. And so these are the things that he's praying for them. And finally, he gives thanks for the Colossians, right? He gives God thanks for the Colossians for all that God has given them in Christ. Right. So here's what I'm praying for you. I am praying to God the Father these things, that they will be fleshed out in your life. But while I'm praying those things, I'm also thanking God for you. And not just for you, I am saying to God, thank you for what you have given to the church of Colossae through Christ. that God has invited them into the light, so to speak, that he has offered this good news to them that bears fruit in joy and patience and endurance and in knowledge and wisdom. Paul says, thank you, God, for doing what you're doing for the Colossians. Thank you for what Jesus has done, which has enabled the Colossians to know these things. He uses the term, at least in the English, qualified them to be brought into the light, right? It doesn't mean every one of you have been brought into the light, right? The word qualify there is a unique word. It's a unique word in the New Testament. Qualified simply means that the gospel has gone out to Colossae, right? Therefore, they're qualified now. They've heard the gospel. Now, will they respond to the gospel? Friends, this is the universal call of the gospel, right? This isn't me standing up here, and I know I've used this analogy before, but this isn't me standing up here, and by God's great power to me as this incredible pastor, I can see things that you can't see. And over all of your heads, there's an arrow, right? There's a colored arrow that tells me, right, there are some people who are listening to me right now. There are some people who are not listening to me right now. There are some people who wish they could be listening to me right now, but they're too tired to do that. And there are some people who just don't give a rip about any of this, right? And I don't got arrows over your heads. I don't know which one's which. Some of you may be looking at me right now, acting like you're really right in it, tuned in with me, but you're thinking about a baseball game or something else, right? And some of you may be zoned out somewhere else, and I look at you and say they're not interested, and the fact of the matter is you're paying very apt attention. We don't get that. I don't get the ability to say, here's the section that has most of the green arrows that tells me that these people are listening, so I'm focusing my attention here today, and you all can get kind of the leftovers, because I see some different colored arrows on this section that tell me you're not part of the kingdom of God. I can't do that. So what do we do with the gospel, right? We proclaim it out universally. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We qualify people when they hear the gospel to become part of the kingdom of light. And then it's the work of God to change hearts and minds and for those people to respond to the gospel. Paul rejoices in that. Paul rejoices that the gospel's come and they have now been qualified to be entered into the kingdom of God. Some of the Colossians have, some of them undoubtedly have not, right? It's not like the whole city has come to know Jesus, but Paul is rejoicing in that. So here's three things he says, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for this, and I am thanking God for this. I'm thanking God that he has brought the gospel to you, and now you're qualified for this inheritance of all the saints to be brought into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a prayer he says that's, in essence, a prayer without ceasing. I heard about it. I heard about you. I heard about your love for the saints. I heard about your love in the Spirit, and therefore I'm praying for you, right? Here's what I'm doing for you on behalf of you, and I'm doing it a lot, and so are my traveling companions. We're praying for you guys, and we're praying for you all a lot. So here's the example that Paul lays out for us, friends, to be praying for our lost friends, to be praying for those friends of ours or family members who have come to know Jesus Christ, that they will grow up in their faith, right? We get a model here of how we can pray for other people. But we also want to take this prayer and we want to put it into actions. Paul's prayer is that the Colossians will know something, right? That they will know something that they don't know now, but that knowledge will continue to increase, that they will be filled up, right? Filled up with that. That's Paul's prayer to the Ephesians as well, that you will be filled to the measure of the fullness of Christ Jesus, he says to the Ephesians. Here he wants the Colossians, be filled up in God. Let the Holy Spirit fill you up so that they will have this wisdom and knowledge, and then they will put it to good use, because this wisdom and knowledge should lead somewhere, right? If it doesn't, right? If this is just words, then these are just really nice words from what appears to be a really nice guy to what we assume is a really nice God. But that's all it is. It's just words, right? There's no action. It's not like Paul would say, well, you don't have to do any of this. I like to pray these things. That's not clearly what he's doing here, friends. Listen, if I take my car to a mechanic, what do I want the mechanic to do, right? I want him to fix my car. And if I say to the mechanic, do you know what's wrong with my car? And he or she says, I know exactly what's wrong with your car. In fact, I know how to fix what's wrong with your car. Beyond that, I know what you need to do to make sure this doesn't happen again. And then if we just say, great, have a nice day, nothing, right? Nothing. What do I want? Now take a wrench and get to work. Get that car running, right? Do something with this car for me. This is what Paul is saying, right? I'm not just telling you what I'm praying so you can know what I'm praying. I'm saying now get to work. Take what I've prayed and put it to action. Don't just sit there and think God's just going to pour it all out on you, but get engaged. Engage in your faith. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in your wisdom. Grow in your joy. Grow in your patience. Become more, have more endurance in your faith. Put all these things to action. Here's what the Apostle James says, very similar to what Paul is doing here. James chapter 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. Right? We, most of us who have read the New Testament, we know that James is this letter of show me your faith or tell me about your faith and I'll show you my faith by what I do. This is what Paul is saying to the Colossians, right? I'm praying for you. Now you know my prayer. Now put it into action. Get engaged. Do the things that God is calling you to do. So Paul's prayer plus action, friends, equals Christian maturity. It means growing up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Again, Paul will say that very similar to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4, it was he who gave you apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that we all might grow up in our faith, that we all might become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we'll no longer be infants, right? Tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and deceitfulness of men. Instead, he said, speaking the truth in love will grow up in all of these things, right? We will become mature followers of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is asking of the Colossians. I believe this is what God is asking of us as well. And so, from the day Paul and his companions heard of the church in Colossae and their love in the Spirit, they started praying and they continued to pray because they want something for the Colossians. Paul and his companions, they want them to get to know God, to catch a glimpse of who God is, what God's will is. And I think if you look at this, and we're not going to get into this, and I know this gets a little technical, but I think he's saying, I want you to know two aspects of the will of God, right? What we sometimes in the church or in theology will call God's will of decree, right? Or his sovereign will. Here's the things that God is going to do. Here's the thing that cannot be thwarted by human beings. This is what God is doing, and he's going to continue to do it, and we need to get on that train and be there as God does his good work. But there's also God's will of command, right? These are the things that God says, do these things. If you do them, here's what you may expect as a result. If you don't do them, here's what you may expect as a result. And I think Paul is saying, I want you to know God's will. I want you to get on the train, so to speak, with God. But I also want you to know his will of command. And he's commanding you to grow up in Christ. And that's what I'm praying for, that you will do those things, that you will engage in your faith in such a way that you will grow up in Christ. And as they grow up in Christ, these Colossian believers, they will become more attuned to these realities of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And they will know the joy and the endurance and the patience that they produce in us as followers of Jesus Christ. Friends, if I were to just put it into one sentence, it's hard for me to put anything into one sentence, but I'll do my best. I think what Paul is simply saying here is we are called to grow up in our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not just to be stagnant. We're not just to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's good enough for me. Because I suspect that's not going to be good enough, friends. Because I suspect if we just say, I'm a follower of Jesus and that's good enough for me, there's going to be very little joy. There's going to be virtually no endurance, right? And you will not demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You won't do it. You won't have the desire to do it. You won't have the wherewithal, the knowledge to do it. You'll just be coasting along and hoping that at the end, that some prayer that you said a decade or two or three before is going to get you over the hump. And I got to tell you, friends, I don't want to be in that position. And I can't answer questions for everybody about how much do you have to know and what do you have to do and how do you have to prove that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I can't answer those questions. I can say this. Every single one of us are going to stand before God one day. Every single one of us will stand before God one day. And we won't get to have our preacher there or our spouse there or someone we say, well, they were a really good Christian. I hung out with them a lot. We'll stand before God and we will give an accounting for ourselves. Paul's saying to the Colossians, I want you to grow up in your faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to have the endurance. I want you to have the confidence in your faith. I want you to have joy in your faith in Jesus Christ. I said that in one sentence and then I just extrapolated it out, right? So here's what I think we need to know, friends. Our walk with Christ was never intended to be a one and done. We've come to know Jesus Christ, if you know Christ here today. And now it's not time to go and focus on other important matters in life. That is the important matter in life, right? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Christ is intended to be a supernatural transformation that we have no control over, right? It's the supernatural work of God in our lives. We go from sinners to saints, not because of anything we do, not because of how smart we are. We can have all the knowledge in the world. It doesn't change anything when it comes to our salvation. It's a supernatural rebirth into Christ. Then we have a natural process of growth. Does God work supernaturally in us? Yes, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but I don't think we should expect God to just kind of open prison doors for us and do everything for us in life. We live a natural life of growth and looking for the resources that God has given us to grow up in our faith. What are we looking for? We're looking for a supernatural transformation at the end. What is that? Our bodies are going to be glorified. We're going to be raised from the dead. So it's supernatural transformation, natural growth, supernatural transformation. This is our hope, right? This is what Paul talked about at the beginning part of Colossians 1. That's our hope laid up for us in heaven, supernatural transformation, when our bodies become like the bodies of Jesus Christ who has been raised from the dead. Those of us who know Christ, we've got a supernatural transformation in our past. Now we're in the process of growing up in our relationship with Jesus. And most of that, friends, is a natural process of us engaging in our faith. So let's strive to put this list of traits that Paul has given into action in our lives. Read it. Memorize it if you need to do that. This is God's will for you. You want to know what God wants for you? This is what He wants for you. This is the stuff God wants for you. You say, well, I want to know what I'm supposed to do after school, right? I want to know what house I'm supposed to buy. I want to know what career I'm supposed to pursue. How am I supposed to save for retirement? When should I retire? Where should I retire? Yes, yes, yes. All decent questions to ask yourselves in this transient world. None of them more important. None of them more important than following hard after Jesus Christ and knowing what God's will is. And you say, I need to know what God's will is. This is God's will right here. Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, multiple other places where Paul prays for the church and says, this is what I'm praying for you. That's what God wants for you, friends. That's God's will for you. Know God, know God's will. Grow in godly wisdom. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Bear good fruit. And while you're at it, increase in your knowledge of God. Be strong in the power of God. Be joyful. Endure long in the faith. Practice patience. Thank God for qualifying you to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. And what we'll get to next week is we're going to find out in verses 13 and 14 that not only has He brought us into His kingdom of light, but He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In Him alone lies redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. That's next week. This week, let's put Paul's prayer into action in our lives. Amen? God, I pray that You would do that for us. We commit ourselves to You now, praying that Your will, O God, would be done in our lives. Corporately at LifePoint Church, individually for those of us who make LifePoint their church homes, and Father, for some who are here as guests who may not know Jesus and may just maybe a tweaking of a conscience in them saying, maybe this is something that I desire and I need to. So God, would You work powerfully in our lives today? Transform us into the image of Your Son, Jesus. Help us to live out this prayer. Help us to be people who are growing in our faith in Jesus Christ. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.